If you have your Bibles, be opening to John's Gospel this morning as we continue to talk about growing down in Christ, growing up with the body, and this morning, growing out to the world. John wrote his Gospel, he said, and he recorded many signs about Jesus, and he wrote them in this book called John. Now, he said there was many other signs that he could put in the book, but he didn't put them in the book. But the ones he did put in the book, he put there so that people might believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, they might have life in his name. Now, when you understand that, you then quickly realize why John's Gospel begins the way it does. After the prologue, we meet John the Baptist announcing to the world the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And all of a sudden, we're introduced to a disciple named Andrew who discovers Jesus is the Lamb of God. And as soon as he makes that discovery, he runs to his brother and tells Simon, "I have found the Messiah. Come and check him out." And then the next day, still in John 1, there's a disciple named Philip. Jesus finds Philip, and as soon as Philip understands who Jesus is, Philip runs and finds Nathanael and says, "We have found him who the law and the prophets talk about." And Nathanael comes and checks out Jesus. In John chapter 4, Jesus meets a lady at the well of Jacob in Sychar in Samaria. After discovering who Jesus is, she leaves the well, goes back into the town, and a whole town comes to know who he is. Can you imagine being recorded in history as being Andrew who led Peter to Christ? Would that not be cool? How'd you like to be the person who led Billy Graham to the Lord? D.L. Moody, Charles Spurgeon, John Piper, Chuck Swindoll. Can we just go on and on? Imagine being Philip, and Scripture records you brought Nathanael to Jesus. But imagine being the lady who's only known as the woman at the well, and her epithet is that because of her belief, a town checked out Jesus. Open to John chapter 4, and let's look at verses 39 through 42 for our reading. And then we're going to back up after the reading and try to walk through 42 verses this morning at a rather rapid pace. As we talk about growing out to the world, would you stand with me as we read from God's Word? John chapter 4, verse 39 says, "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. We know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Can we stand here just a moment and let those words sink in? Can you imagine how many in that town were grateful that a woman who met Jesus reached out to them? Who has come to Christ because of a touch from you? Father, impress upon us the great opportunity of growing out to the world. Father, it almost seems as many in the church, we enjoy growing down in our relationship with you, and we enjoy growing up with the body, but boy, for many, there's a struggle to grow out simultaneously while growing down and up. Please relieve our fears this morning as we look at Jesus as an example of how to grow out to the world. We praise you in the name of your Son. Amen. You may be seated. I don't want to question or critique how many of us in the church have viewed evangelism in the past. But it's almost as if in the state of Kentucky, many of our churches, because we are so entrenched in sports, we have almost brought that sports mentality into our method of evangelism. I can remember pastoring Owens Chapel Baptist Church, knowing I was supposed to do evangelism and driving around in the community with a set time and a target of who I wanted to evangelize to, and there just being a fear within me. I'm not only a Christian, I'm a pastor. I can't tell you how many times I would drive around the Owens Chapel community praying that nobody be home, and then walk up to a door, knock, sure enough, nobody be home, do that about two times, head home, disappointed, not really, tickled to death. And then have the audacity to get in the pulpit on a Sunday morning and announce to my people that nobody's ever at home in our community, so you can't share Jesus with anyone. God should have struck me dead with a bolt of lightning. Amen. I think one of the reasons that he didn't was because he knew that probably 99% of the people in my church had the same fear I had. Have you ever noticed that our sports teams load the front part of their schedule with easy games that they play at home? Amen. If you ever listen to ESPN, when it gets after Christmas and they start the conference schedule for a ball team, they'll say that the key to winning the conference is you got to win all your home games and you got to split your away games. Why is it in sports so much easier to win at home than it is on the road? Do you know that sports psychologists believe there is a switch that gets turned on when a team goes on the road? And subconsciously, there is a fear. Even though they know how to play the game, there is a fear of playing the game on someone else's court. that's not there when they play the same game on their court. I think that's what happens to us as Christians. Somebody comes in here right now who does not know Christ, we would have no problem telling him or her about our Christ. Amen? But to knock on their door, go into their house for the purpose of sharing Christ, there's just a fear. Amen? So most of us don't do it. Especially what used to be called door-to-door evangelism. Now, we're not debating this morning whether that's the best method or not. I remember one time when I was training a group of people on how to share their faith. I had a man and a woman, and they would go out with me, and we would teach them how to share faith. And I announced at the beginning that we were going to go to a certain man in Callaway County who was a known bootlegger, and we were praying for weeks before we went for God to move upon his heart. And I want you to know that every time we would go to his home, he would never be home. We went 12 weeks in a row, and the man was never home. I don't know how in the world he stayed in business selling alcohol if he was never at home to sell. And finally, when our 13 weeks of training was over and we was having our testimony, the lady who we were training broke down in tears and said, "Brother Ricky, I just want you to know that the moment you told me we were going to his house, I've been praying every day, almost all day long, for him not to be at home." Scared to death to engage someone on their turf with the gospel. Now, if that's what you think I'm going to be talking about this morning, take a deep breath. I am not. Amen? You feel better? When this sermon is over, many of you are, yes, going to still evangelize door to door. That's awesome. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. What we're talking about from John chapter 4 is how Jesus, in this passage, reached out to a lady and it changed her life. And it not only changed her life, but it changed the lives of many in the town where she lived. And I just want to say to you and to me that that part of our Christian life should be as natural to us as growing down and growing up is. You will never see a corn plant grow down in the soil and grow up toward the sun without putting out leaves that grow out. And it's important for you and I as Christians to be balanced. It's important for this church to be balanced. Therefore, we must emphasize growing down, up, and out. You ready? John chapter 4. We're going to break this into three sections. Verses 1 through 6, 7 through 26, and then 27 through 38. And I want us to look at three important things as you and I grow out to the world. This chapter opens by revealing that Jesus' popularity is growing, and the Pharisees hear that he's actually making and baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist, even though he hadn't baptized a person, his disciples are doing the baptizing. Now, you get the sense, because of that statement, that Jesus, because of the Pharisees, decides to leave Judea and go to Galilee. And the Bible says, ESV, he had to pass through Samaria. The original King James Version said, he must go through Samaria. Now, to set the stage, you've got to remember this, even though I know it's familiar to most of us. The land of Israel was divided into three geographical divisions. The north was called Galilee, the south was called Judea, and the middle part of the country was called Samaria. Now, if you remember, when the Assyrians came down and captured the northern kingdom in 722 BC, they left part of the Jews in the land, but they deported many of the Jews to their kingdom. And what the Assyrians did was they brought peoples from other nations of their kingdom into Israel, and they married with Jews. And this predominantly happened in the middle part of the country called Samaria. And so by the time of Christ, you've had hundreds and hundreds of years of animosity between the Jews, who remained pure during the deportations, and those who intermarried. So now, the Jews looked at the Samaritans as half-breeds. Mixed nationalities. Now don't look at me like that. Some of you got the same feelings toward people. There's some of you who believe so-and-so should have never married so-and-so because of, right? And in your mind, you struggle. That's exactly what the Bible's talking about here. See, you got to understand that when the Bible said he had to pass through Samaria, no, he didn't. Here's what most Jews did. If they left Judea, they would actually cross over, listen, the Jordan River, go around Samaria, and then enter Galilee. If they left Galilee, they would go over, down, and then into Judea. Some commentaries say, depending on where you were in Judea, it could add 3 days to your journey. Can you imagine being so prejudiced toward a group of people that you went 3 days out of your way to keep from coming in contact with one of them? Wow. The Bible said Jesus had to pass through Samaria. I want you to get this picture. Now listen to me. I'm not against timed, targeted evangelism. If Al and Danny want to get together on a Tuesday night and go visit Johnny and share the gospel with him, awesome. More power to these guys. There are some people that would probably never hear the gospel if somebody didn't intentionally target them. Agreed? But that's not what's going on here. Jesus is going to meet somebody in his everyday journey. And you meet people like that, and I meet. As a matter of fact, I hope you know this, that's the Great Commission. The Great Commission has been translated into English this way. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. Matthew 28:19-20. Amen. Many people think there's four things the church does in that passage, when in reality the church just does one thing. And that's make disciples. The word go, the word baptize, and the word teach tell us how we do what we're supposed to do. What are we supposed to do? Make disciples of all nations. How do we do that? By going, by baptizing, and by teaching. But watch this. When Jesus said go, he's not meaning to quit doing what you're doing and get up and go somewhere else. So many of us fight the Great Commission because we think we've got to leave Marshall and Callaway County to do it and move to Africa or Thailand or to Brazil to carry out the Great Commission. That's not biblical. The Great Commission for you and I is this. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep going where you're going. But as you're going, guess what you're supposed to be doing? Making disciples. The Great Commission says we are to be growing out in our everyday traffic pattern. That's what Jesus did. He didn't go around. He went through. Now, this has nothing to do with the text, but please remember this. You and I are now living in a bypass society and a drive-through society. Boy, I think Corey has done an excellent job the last 2 weeks showing us how technology, instead of actually connecting us with people, has caused us to be more isolated from people than we've ever become. Agreed? I want you to see this. Jesus is going from point A to point B, and in between point A and B, he gets tired and he just sits down by a well that has deep religious history. But it just now happens to be in Samaria. And while he's there, his disciples go into the town where this very lady's from to buy food. Get this picture. While he's sitting by the well, he meets a woman of Samaria. Now here's what I want to say. I think this is our biggest obstacle to growing out. Is most of us let our needs that need to be met keep us from realizing other people have needs that need to be met. Did you get that? Jesus didn't operate that way. Jesus had a need. What did he need? He needed a drink of water. I mean, you can see this, didn't you? He sits down at a well and he needs a drink. He's tired, the Bible says. The disciples have went into town to buy food. Couldn't get bottled water in that day. So he's at the well. Now the picture is they're going to come back to the well with food, and what are they going to do? They're going to eat. Agreed? So here Jesus is with a physical need. He needs water, and he's sitting by the well when all of a sudden a lady shows up. And he's not only worried about his need, he's worried about her need. How many times do you go in a convenience store and reach for a bottle of water, and when you're standing in front of the cashier to pay for that water, honestly wonder if that lady's thirst has been quenched? Any of you ever took the time when the well digger came out to dig your well at your home or your farm to wonder if the man who's going to meet your need with water needs to really drink of the living water? When's the last time you walked into a restaurant to quench a hunger pain and even consider that lady you're being rude to? That lady you're making fun of because she just can't keep your water filled up? if she might have something going on this day. And her mind's really not on your need, because she's got a need. I mean, the next time you bite into one of those old Charlie rolls, don't ever wonder if there's anybody else in that restaurant who needs the bread of life. See, my opinion, the biggest distraction to growing out is we're all about our need. And Jesus, because he was so balanced in his life, do you know what he did? He let his needs drive him to understand other people had the same need, except in a spiritual way. And he's now wondering if this lady needs a drink of living water. I read a story about a police officer in Los Angeles, California, whose responsibility was checking the meters and giving tickets to the people who had cars parked in meters where there wasn't enough money in the meter. It's supposed to be a true story. Police officers writing tickets, and he's standing in front of a car, and there's a man in the car. And the police officer writes him a ticket. Now, what would you do if you was in the car and you're having a ticket written? Wouldn't you be getting out of the car trying to explain to the man why you're there and not want the ticket? The man in the car did nothing. So the policeman just wrote him his ticket. And they had one of them tickets to where it had a little piece of adhesive on the back of it. And the man had the window rolled down. And so the policeman just reached into the car and stuck the ticket to his window from the inside. Never said a word to the man. Man didn't say a word back to the man. 2 days later, they came to that policeman and said, "Sir, did you give a ticket?" And the policeman said, "Yes, I remember. Remember his name. Remember giving him a ticket. He was sitting in his car." And his supervisor said, "Did you notice he was dead?" Los Angeles, California, somebody had put a bullet to his head. And he was murdered in his car. And the next morning, a policeman wrote him a ticket and never noticed he was dead. How would you have felt to be that man's superior? Be that man in front of your superior and have to say, "I was so busy writing the ticket, doing my job, I didn't know." When's the last time you noticed? The people who we come in contact with almost daily, who show no signs of spiritual life, and we continue to write them a ticket for all the laws they're breaking, and it never dawns on us, they are spiritually dead. Jesus took something real simple, water, and said, "Ma'am, would you give me a drink of water?" I want you to watch this, because this is the second thing that I think is a hindrance to us growing out. You immediately hear her say, "How is it that you, a Jew, would ask a drink for me, a woman of Samaria?" Now, can anybody tell there's something going on here? Amen? Because of the history of the Samaritan people, there's some big roadblocks. There's some big barriers that have been erected. And I'll tell you what the Jews have done. Try not to be critical, but here's what they did. They've got these barriers around the Samaritan people to keep themselves pure and not be defiled. You say, why would a guy go 3 days out of his journey? Because here's what the Jews believe. That if they touched where a Samaritan touched, they'd be defiled. If your foot stepped in a place where a Samaritan had stepped earlier that day, you were defiled. had to now wash before you could eat. They couldn't eat what Samaritans ate, or they'd be defiled. Now I believe this with all of my heart, don't you? Don't you believe the Jews had those barriers, those barricades, those keep away from signs to keep themselves pure? They wanted to be right in the sight of God. But can I ask you this question? What do you think it looked like on the other side? What do you think that woman at Samaria, how did she feel? When all of a sudden a Jewish man is asking her, a Samaritan woman, for a drink of water, and she just says, because she doubts his motive. Right? She's wanting to know, why are you doing this? Can I ask you a question? What barriers have we erected to keep ourselves pure? Excuse me. And what do you think the people on the other side of that barrier think? Doesn't it really say what we think about them? Amen? Can I be honest with you? Are there not some people in this area that would be just as surprised as this Samaritan woman if you happen to engage them in a conversation? Wouldn't they be just as surprised? See, we've erected barriers and barricades that actually prevent us from growing out to people and touching people. Don't think that sinner doesn't already know what you think about him. So when you get ready to engage, be ready for his surprise. Now Jesus knew the culture of the Jewish people, but he didn't let that stop him from pursuing this woman of Samaria. Amen? Praise God. Can I just say this? I praise God for those people who still engage those people that some people really don't want in the church. Amen. We are saying to a whole group of sinful people, we don't care that you go to hell because we won't engage anymore. We think they don't want us to engage them, but evidently the Samaritan woman didn't mind being engaged. I think it just might surprise you and I if we let our need cause us to be aware of other people's need. And we would break down some of those barricades. And instead of being grossed out about their sin and their lifestyle, truly engage them. We might be surprised. Because, wow, here's a woman who, when Jesus says, ma'am, if you knew the gift of God and you knew who it was that was speaking to you, you'd ask him for a drink of water and he'd give you a drink. And it would well up into you as living water. And she said, now hold it. You don't have a bucket. You don't have a rope. This well's deep. How are you going to give me living water? And then Jesus went on to explain how that within her, she could drink from a water source that once she drank, she would never thirst again and she would never have to come back to that well again because she would have within her a spring, and from that spring would flow living water. I call this the artesian well of salvation. Amen. Do you know what she said? give me this water. Now, Jesus wanted to make sure she understood, and we got to make sure people understand. I am totally against easy believism, and I hope you are too. Amen? Can I say this again? If you've had a moment of faith that did not issue into a life of faith, you never had a moment of saving faith. Saying a prayer, saying you believe, does not mean you really did. If you really did, there will be a change of lifestyle. Because the old person dies and you become brand new. Amen? Now, Jesus wanted to make sure this lady understood. So he just said, "Man, would you go get your husband?" And she said, "Well, I don't have a husband." He said, "Man, you're telling the truth." Do you get what's happening here? See, she's not defending her sin. Now, can I just say this? When you share with somebody and reach out to someone, if they're still in that time where they're making excuses for what they're doing, you need to just back off. Worst thing you can do is try to lead somebody to Christ, thinking they can still have the same attitude toward what they're doing. Can't do that. When God's Holy Spirit begins to regenerate and convict a sinner, there is a change in their mind about their lifestyle. And Jesus said, "Ma'am, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the man you're not living with, he's not your husband." And she said, "I perceive you are a prophet." Then she began to ask about where we should really worship. Now, notice what Jesus did. Some people say Jesus tried to change. No, he did not try to change the subject. He point blank said, "You Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we know. Salvation is from the Jews." Everybody has a religious background. Agreed? And there comes a time when you've got to politely be able to say, "You've been raised wrong." It's amazing how people who have been convicted and regenerated by the Holy Spirit react to that truth. It's completely different when you're sharing with somebody who's not being convicted and you don't have enough sense to stop. Do you hear me? Growing out is not about winning debates. It's not about being right. It's about trying to be used of God to help another person be right. And he basically says this: worship's not about a place, it's about a person. And then she says, "You know, we're waiting for the Messiah to come. And when he comes, we think he's going to be able to tell all things like you're telling all things." And he said, "I'm him. I'm him." Now watch this. Have any of you ever been sharing faith with someone and you're just ready to lead them to Christ and somebody shows up? I can tell you how many times I've had a wife asked me to go talk to her husband. I go talk to the husband. I'm just right there at that right place. And then she comes in and wants to know if I want a piece of pie. Sometimes timing is terrible. Agreed? Guess who shows up now? The disciples who have been at town buying food. They now show up at the well. And listen to what the Bible says. Verse 27. They marveled that he was talking to a woman. But they didn't say nothing. But can I say this? Sometimes you don't have to say what you're thinking. Your face says what you're thinking. Agreed? Isn't that the jest here? Isn't the jest, Jesus talking to this woman, just told her who he is. The disciples show up. She looks at the faces of the disciples. And it says exactly what she knows the Jews feel about her. Verse 28 says, so she departed. Boy, for a moment here, I'm shocked. I'm stunned. Now, this story is going to have a happy ending, but she doesn't get an embrace from the disciples. They don't kneel down and start praying for her. They're shocked Jesus would talk to her. So she departed. And she goes back into town. And when she got into town, listen to this, she didn't let how the church felt about her keep her from telling about Jesus. Did you hear me? She went straight into town and said, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. And so now the picture is the town starts leaving the town, coming to the well. And I want you to watch this. See, growing out's a lifestyle. Just like growing down and growing up is. Now, I want to take up for the disciples just a little bit. It's early in their relationship with Jesus. There's a lot of prejudices they've got to get over. You don't get over everything when you come to know Jesus immediately. Agreed? So let's give them a break. But I think this is put in here for us so that we'll not be like the disciples. What do? They forget all about that woman of Samaria. They didn't have a clue about the people of Samaria and what they really needed. They're back worrying about Jesus' need, and they say, Rabbi, eat. And he says, man, I'm not hungry. And they said to themselves, did somebody bring him something to eat while we were gone? They're ticked that he's already eaten. And then he tells them, I have food to eat that you know not of. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And then he tried to say, guys, look. We're living in the age where the sower and the reaper are going to rejoice together. See, there's a farming principle. You got to sow, then you reap. Then you sow again, then you reap. And Jesus is talking about us being an age in which reaping and sowing goes on simultaneously. So we're sowing in this person's life, but somebody else is reaping in this person's life. While we're reaping in this person's life, somebody else is still in the growing stage. And he says it's actually possible for the sower and the reaper to both be joyous at the same time. And then he says this, lift up your eyes and look, quit saying 4 months to the barley harvest. The fields are white, are ready to harvest. And commentators say, as they came down out of that town, down that hillside, just imagine hundreds of people coming down that hill and Jesus looking and seeing them as spiritual barley waving, ready to harvest. Wow. Can you imagine a farmer never harvesting? I can't imagine. I'm being honest. I can't imagine you and I being Christians and growing down and up and never think about growing out. Rode around with a man yesterday afternoon for a couple hours that I'm not really sure where he is, but man, I couldn't get out of the truck without engaging a little bit. You're doing that same thing, right? Growing down, growing up, and growing out. Now, if you're not to that stage yet to where you feel confident just sitting down and going through the whole plan of salvation with someone, that's okay. This lady didn't know much. All she knew is her life had been changed, and she wanted them to come and see Jesus. Do you know it's really okay to meet people in the community that you know and say, hey, why don't you come worship the Lord with us at Hardin? Do you know I read a George Bonner survey that said 25% of lost people said that they would visit church if somebody from the church asked them? Wow. I mean, he's one out of four. Hey, you can be on a Major League Baseball team and be paid millions of dollars if you can hit one out of four pitches. You know, we'll never know if that's true in this area unless we're willing to get in the batter's box and ask, come and see. Now, can I say this to you? Imagine this week we just say, hey, come and check out Jesus at Hardin. Don't say, come in here, Brother Ricky. Don't say, come see our church. Say, hey, won't you come check out Jesus with us? Now, if next Sunday we had 25% of the congregation, people who had not been here before, what would our reaction to them say to them? I mean, let me ask this question. Next Sunday, a man's going to come who's divorced. And when he walks in here, he's going to know what the church's view of divorce is. How you think he's going to feel? And he going to feel isolated? Right? Next Sunday, we're going to invite somebody who, listen, has had an abortion, and they know what the church says about abortion, so how are they going to feel when they walk in? What are they already going to assume we say about them? There's going to be a small group of that 25% who are going to be in a lesbian or a gay relationship, and they know what the church says about that and thinks about that, so how are they going to feel, we're going to feel about them when they come in and sit in our midst next Sunday? What are they already going to feel? So when this happens, what's the look on our face going to be? I can't tell you how many times this happens to me. I get a call during the week of somebody saying, hey, Ricky, I'm bringing somebody I've been inviting for years to Hardin, and I want to make sure you make them feel welcome. And if you don't mind, would you tell other people to make them feel welcome too? And now that I've been here almost 30 years, I just say this. Well, I could ask you this question. When you come on Sunday, do you look around and try to make the other people who are bringing their friends welcome? Why is it you want us to be friendly when you bring somebody, but you're not friendly when somebody else brings somebody? Do you understand the way we do church would say to somebody who was coming as a sinner that we don't like them? Because we get in here and we get in our seat and we wait for something to start. Amen? What does that say about us? Here's what it says about us. I'm only concerned about my need. Why can't, when we come to church, the service of the Lord, use our need to think about somebody else's need and quit walking by people who are in the building who need the Lord? If we don't do it in here, you're telling me we're doing it out there? Absolutely not. Please don't listen to this modern American culture that says you can grow down and up, but you don't have to grow out. You will use your spiritual giftedness to not just grow down and up, but to grow out. And it'll look different than mine looks. And mine will look different than yours looks. But we will be growing out if we are believers. Amen. Amen. Let's grow out this week. You don't have to go somewhere. You're already going. Just open your eyes. Father, thank you for this morning. Well, I pray you open our eyes to the need to grow out because people need you. Don't let us fear to do this because of the only way the church may have done it in the past. Help us realize as a church, I have the flexibility to reach out in my own gifted way. Father, help us pass through, not around. Help us understand our needs and other people have needs. And please don't let those barriers, don't let those barricades keep us from sharing people who are in lifestyles of sin. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.